mention that, but we did have good morning to you. We did we had a family reunion in Arkansas a couple of weeks ago, and it was good. You know, I as a kid, I didn't really enjoy family reunions that much, but I really had a good time. I was thankful a lot of my family are believers, and so we had some fellowship around that, which was really, really nice. And it was over 200 people showed up for this reunion, so it was really, really neat. I was talking to a cousin of mine, my mother's uncle. I'm just sitting down talking to him. I'd seen him in pictures. I'd met him when I was a kid. And I was talking to him, and in my mind, I thought, hey, maybe it's 70, 75, you know, right in there somewhere. And he said, I just turned 90 yesterday. I said, wow. And that was pretty neat. I met several relatives like that and had conversations about, you know, just life and a lot of different experiences they had. And it was just a really rich experience for me. And I know that I won't see many of those folks. Some of them I'll never see them again. Life will happen. And what I left all of them with was, if I don't see you again down here, we'll spend eternity together. So that's much better than being able to touch you down here anyways. I'll take that one any day of the week. I miss you all. Just meeting Tommy. It was nice to meet you. The rest of you I know, and I miss you. And so it's neat to be here. And I was able to share at the reunion, which was nice. Well, glad to be able to do that. My mother and father volunteered me, which was interesting, but that said something too. That would add some value to it. I appreciate that. That was neat. I'm always, as Brother Don was introducing songs and singing them, the song's always something that's happened to me since coming here to Valley, is every time I hear a song, I'm constantly having to adjust, and you adjusted some of the words, and I'm always in my head about how do I calibrate what just came out of my mouth to the truth. So I'm always doing that. And so it was all for Jesus. And I thought, it came back around to him not being on the cross, or even not being in the flesh here on earth anymore, but in the heavens. And he's seated there. And he is seated there in the body. It is all for Jesus in that sense. It's all for Christ. And we're wasting time if it's not for him. Amen. We're wasting time. We don't have a lot of that to waste. So we'll jump in. Does everyone have an outline? I have extras here if you don't have one. I do have extra outlines here. Yeah, bad idea, but I'm sure everybody will. I don't plan on waxing eloquent, but I'm gonna turn this on anyway. That's not my plan. It's not a lot of folks here today, so it should be okay. If you would turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Might take us a few minutes to get there, but a little bit longer intro than I normally do. Today, I just kind of want to set some context before we go all the way in. Our title today is Practicing During Difficult Circumstances, and it is Practicing the Christian Life During Difficult Circumstances. That's a lot of our work. That's a lot of the way that God chooses to mature saints and grow us. And a lot of times going through difficult circumstances And the question becomes, how are you going to navigate that when you're in the midst of that tight spot? God's got you there to help you grow a little bit. And let's look at some of that as we jump in. Before we do that, I did want to highlight and acknowledge my wife and my son. They're, I believe, in the other room. I'm sure you can hear me. I hope you can, Elena. I love you. And I love you too, Micaiah. Just been a major support and God using me to be able to use my gift. And so my wife has just been a great support there, and I'm thankful for that. And I just want to highlight and acknowledge that. You bow your head before you jump in. Father, thank you for another opportunity to be in your word, another opportunity to share what you have shared through your spirit, to be able to look at and contemplate and think about your thoughts that you have provided for us in your word. Thankful to be in the presence of like-minded saints and to be able to grow together with like-minded saints that we'll spend eternity with. We're grateful for that. Please move me out of the way and move you and your word forward. In Christ's name, amen. So if you have the outline, I'm going to read a portion of this and we'll kind of talk through some of this. Just a little bit of a context of, around this idea of practicing during difficult circumstances. There have been many times in my life, where I've gone through different challenges and difficult circumstances where it became really difficult for me to tell in the moment, was I actually in God's will or was it something that I did to get myself in this circumstance? It's just a complicated thing that you'll, if you're a spiritual Christian, you will have that come up from time to time. You get in some kind of vice and you're like, did I get myself in this vice or does God allow me to go through this situation? What's happening to me right now? what's going on? And one of the things, I caught a few typos here, but we'll be fine. One of the things that I can look back and see is that God has been preparing me to be, to use my gift as pastor teacher. And, I believe to pastor a church. And so that's been happening for a long time. I was thinking about it this morning. I was 15 years old when God revealed to me that my gift was pastor teacher. That was 26 years ago. That God's been preparing me to do this, and I'm not a pastor yet. He's still working on me to get there. For whatever reason, he knows best. I'm okay with it. We're going to keep riding until it happens or doesn't happen. God knows what's going on, and that's this is exactly this kind of situation is what I'm talking about. How do you navigate that when you're in that, and God said, this is what I want you to do, and you're looking, well, it's been 26 years. God, we still keep moving forward. Just keep listening. That's all. Keep saying, when I say turn left, turn left. When I say right, turn right. I say sit down, sit down. And so that's our practice. So we're working on that. So I've known that for a long time. Along that way, I've had some crash courses and some challenges. I just want to highlight a couple of the challenges that I've had to where I've tried to, had to get reassured, I think, from him that I was in God's will. There's three circumstances. Becoming a teacher, getting married, and then this past year or so, becoming a principal. Becoming a teacher was a challenging situation for me. A little bit of context. When I was 24, I bought my first home. I was 24 years old. I'm not bragging. Stay with me on this one. I never graduated high school. I never got a GED. Bought my first home when I was 24. Interesting fact. So I'm in this home. I lost the job that I had. I was a manager at a grocery store. Lost my job. The grocery store closed. Lost my job. I volunteered there for a while. Volunteering will not pay my house bill. It was great. It was a good thing. I was helping out. Bills continue to come in. So I get to this fork in the road, and God has revealed to me, I want you to go down the road to be a teacher. Okay, so it got tighter and tighter, and to a point where God was forcing me down a particular path, and that path was selling this home. Now, here's some more context. So the home, I don't know if many of you have been to Portland. In the Portland area, the Alberta neighborhood is where my home was. I bought this home for $88,000. Right now, that home is almost $400,000. So here's the interesting, here's the conundrum, right? God's saying sell it. I know a little bit about real estate, and I knew that neighborhood is coming up. I knew the people were, everyone was telling me, all unbelievers, never sell that house. You're leaving a ton of money on the table. Do not sell that house, whatever you do. I drive by it every once. Wow. Everyone said, don't sell the house. God said, leave it on the table. Walk away. I want you to go do something else. Leave it. You imagine the thing I'm wrestling with in my head. Is this God's will? Is that I'm leaving a ton of money on the table. Haven't graduated. I hadn't been to college yet. Didn't have a high school diploma. I'm leaving. I'm going to leave $300,000 on the table and walk? Really? Really? Is that God's will? No, it can't be God's will. That cannot be His will. It's got to be this other one. I can add. Challenge. Interesting challenge, right? Interesting challenge to be in the midst of that. How do you apply the Christian life in the midst of that kind of difficult circumstance? In order for me to go and be a teacher, the path came down, the situation, circumstance worked out. I had to sell the home for, at that time, for I made 20 grand or something, and move back home with my parents. I'm 25, 26 years old at this time. So I don't want to do that. I've got all these different challenges I'm wrestling with. This is not fun. Not the fun part of the Christian life. This is where you grow or not, or do it over again until you get it. I'm thankful I left it on the table. I left it. Said, okay, I'm going to trust God on this one. I'm going to walk. I had been here, actually. I'd come in here for maybe a year or so. So I had a little bit more training underneath me. Have to leave this and walk. God worked it out. Now you could say I've lived the American dream in some way. I have two master's degrees. I still never graduated high school. That's the American dream, isn't it? How could you do that? How does that work out? Life works out. That's God working on. God saying, I told you to listen to me. You listened, it worked out. I could have kept that home and a lot of different things would have went different. Fair enough. Challenge is, in the moment, am I going to act independent or not? Am I going to follow God's will or am I not going to follow it? And I think I'm smart enough to figure this out. That's a big challenge. Another challenge that I've had that was brought up a lot of angst for me to try to figure out, was this God's will? Is it really God's will? Is getting married. For me, I've been a believer since I was 13. Getting married is a really big deal. That's high stakes for me. I can't blow this one. This one's got to get right. I got to get this one right. That's a really big deal. And I've seen a lot of people blow it, a ton of people that I look up to and I appreciate. Some I don't, some others I do. It's a really big deal. High stakes for me. I'm not going to go off half-cocked on that one. I got to get it right. The big deal for me, met Elena, felt like this is God's will. Well, I wrestled with that for a long time before I really got to a point where I was like, okay, this is God's will. I'm going to go forward with this. I'm going to it. The challenges that come up, I cannot allow myself to get into a place because it's challenged and some difficulties come up, then this must not be God's will. That's not the case. God uses difficult circumstances to grow us all the time. He uses those difficult circumstances to grow us. And so that's another challenging area for me that I've had to wrestle with. And I still, from time to time, you know, Satan plants thoughts in your mind. Oh, there was it. Did you make that right choice? She's pushing me to do certain things I don't want to do. Grow. Supported me in ways I might not want some support. And, you know, Satan will plant a thought here and there. And you go back to scripture, you know, going back to it. What did God say? I've been following God's will, as far as what scripture says. He's clear. This last one, becoming a principal, this last year or two, has been also very, very, very challenging. The biggest wrestling in my mind is, like I said, it was 26 years ago when God clarified to me his will for me as far as my spiritual growth and where that was going. I was very crystal clear, crystal clear. I was 15. I'd never forget it. I remember I was listening to Chuck Swindoll. I can go back and tell you the sermon I was listening to. And after that, I was like, this is what God wants me to do. And instantly, there was no shadow of a doubt in my mind. It hasn't been since the day it happened. So this opportunity, job comes up. I've had tons of opportunities and things to come, and I'm like, okay, I got to weigh all this out. What's that actually happening here? Should I just finish seminary? Should be doing this? Should I? Is it right now? What's God's timing? I don't know. I have to find out. I have to pray about it. I have to actually wait and let God kind of give some direction and here and figure that out. A hard challenge. If you're not careful, you start thinking, well, what are people going to think? What do other people say you should be doing? I didn't say God. I said, what do other people say you should be doing? Everybody doesn't know God's will for your life. You got to listen to God on what you need to be doing. Circumstances will get you in trouble. Circumstances where you go off on circumstances and what other people think will get you in trouble. I've had enough experience to know if you want to listen to the one who knows, who knows the end from the beginning. That helicopter view that Dr. Schaefer used to talk about. Someone can see the end of the situation, see the end of the circumstance. You can only see what's in front of you in the moment. So it's the one you want to listen to, that individual. God's worked it out. I can look back at all the circumstances, though, and see God preparing me for something. And all those circumstances, he's been working me over. I'm learning a lot of different things that would make sense. If I were to pastor at a church, I would need these skills. And where am I going to get them? I could get them somewhere. God has chosen to use these different circumstances to teach me these things. I can see the wisdom in it. Doesn't bother me. It makes sense to me. So I can see that. And so that's a bit of our work. It reminds me of Peter walking on the water, in a sense. When Jesus asked Peter to come out in that boat and said, come on out, walk out toward me. Peter had to wrestle with, okay, I can walk out here, and then circumstances happen. Now what am I going to do? The circumstances got Peter. They got him off. Of course, he started looking at the water. The water got rough. He felt like something was going to happen. He forgot, what he was actually focused on. He began to then act independent. He's going to take it in his own hands. He knows what he needs to do. He sank. Some of you, is anyone in here besides Chris and Gabe know when I say MMA? Have you heard of MMA before? It's mixed martial arts. I remember that. You guys talked about that. Mixed martial arts. Check this out. It's an interesting fact. The first year that it became popularized, this was in the 90s, I started watching it. It was randomly. A guy I lived with at the time was into it, and he trained. So I start watching it. One thing that happens in mixed martial arts, and mixed martial arts is where it's all kind of crafts, whether it's karate or sambo is another one, or wrestling, Greco-Roman wrestling, any kind of art you can do. They have particular rules, but it's pretty open. One of the things that happens consistently, and it's evolved over the years, is if someone gets in a chokehold, if the person panics while they're in the chokehold, they usually will get choked out. Interesting. Someone gets you in a chokehold, and if you panic and flail, they sink the choke in even tighter. That's actually how you lose. How you allow yourself to get out of the hold is to relax. Someone gets you in the hold, they're like, okay, you have me here now. I'm going to put my hands here and hold you, but I'm going to relax and use my head. Stop panicking and thinking about now, what's my next step? What do I need to do to get myself out of here? How do I rotate my body and get out of here? Instead of flailing. Flailing, you lose. 9 times out of 10, nowadays, if someone gets someone in the choke, they get out because people have learned over time, don't panic. That's how I lose. If I panic, I'm going to insulin get choked out. If I don't, I can get out of this situation. People get out of it all the time. When I first started watching it, anytime someone got in a chokehold, it was over. You knew it was going to be the end. Now, it's pretty. It's seldom that I see someone get choked out really, really fast because people know to relax in that. Interesting tie to the Christian life. You get in a difficult circumstance, you're being choked. If you relax and then you actually follow scripture, you can find your way through that circumstance. If you panic, take it into your own hands. Look out. Same age is going to wallop you. You're going to lose out. You're going to sin, and you'll be back in that difficult circumstance. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was put in a lot of chokeholds in his life. You can look at him as chokeholds, a lot of them. Shipwrecked, kind of a version of a chokehold. Being bitten by snakes, being stoned to death, almost to death, a lot of different circumstances. Paul was able to make it out and live the Christian life and mature because he was able to direct the fruit in those moments and not get sidetracked by the circumstances. He was able to stay focused even in the midst of the difficult circumstances, and his ability to employ various parts of the fruit, peace in particular, played a significant role in his spiritual growth and success. I say all that to say this. Today, we're going to explore three things through the vehicle of some grammar. A customary presence is the thing that I want to look at today. And I want to look at how do we practice the Christian life through God using grammar. God is, this thing is amazing where it lines up to what God actually said. One of the things that I've found over the years that fascinates me is that God says things in multiple ways. Well, literally, God will say something literally on the page out loud to, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. You go, okay, great, I get it. And then he will use grammar to reinforce it. So this grammar, when you might not see it, you might not know any of it, but if you do learn some of the grammar, you go, oh, he's doubly said that now. He said it multiple times in multiple ways where you can't see that on the surface. You'd never be able to see it. We're going to look below the surface a little bit, look at some of the grammar and how God's saying that with the grammar today. Just another way that he's underlined and underscored and highlighting another way of doing that. It's pretty fascinating. Those of you that know me know I'm fascinated by this thing. It's pretty neat. So that's a blessing. Three things, customary present tense verbs, English. Try to make this so that everyone can catch it. And then we'll look at some Greek examples of the customary present. And then we'll look at some places where it's used in the Christian life, where it's directly related to you and I and how we can apply it. So if we look at our definition, if we're on our notes there, definition of an English grammar, the customary present is a verb in the present tense used to indicate action that occurs regularly or repeatedly. So when I say customary present, you're thinking, okay, it's a present tense verb. It's used to indicate action that occurs regularly or repeatedly. It's also known, this is in English, as a present habitual. Typically, the habitual present or the customary present employs dynamic verbs, not stative verbs, and I'll explain some of that. And it may be accompanied by an adverb of frequency. This is pretty common in English. Let's look at a couple examples. So A is an example. And A, these first two examples do not have adverbs added to modify the verb. And so the verb is in italics, if you're looking at it. So it says, my wife buys the food for the day in a permanent market of small stores. So buys is the verb. It's a present tense verb. Actually, it's also the customary present tense verb. So my wife buys. A lot of times when we look at some of our language, we leave out certain things. Sometimes we add, sometimes we leave out. Now, the implication by that statement is that it didn't happen just one time. It's not something that just happened once. My wife buys this food, so on and so forth. So the implication, what I'm saying that is, that's something that happens customarily. It regularly happens. That's a part of our routine. She does that all the time. That's our routine. That's what that does that. So that's a habit. That's something that we do. We do it all the time. It's repeated action. Number two, we're talking about how young Pastor Dave and Deacon Dan are. I was thinking about you. B says, Pastor Dave must be up in age, but nobody ever thinks of what his age might be. He is so very much alive. And then it says, he goes, it should say walks. He walks to the city that is downtown and comes back early afternoon. Now, when I say he goes or he walks to the city, what's the implication that I'm implying there? Just once a year, walk to the city. No, it says he's alive. I'm talking about this is a person that's vibrant, is up on the street, getting around, doing a lot of things. He customarily does that. Tony, does that make any sense, what I'm saying to you? So my implication is that he does it all the time. It's a habit. He does that. It's a part of his routine. He does that a lot. See, now I went back and added the adverbs in here, these modifiers. Then it says, my wife always buys the food and see. So that's a modification. I've added in red the adverb in there for the same sentence that I used first, letter A. So that's a modification in that one. And that's how we, sometimes younger people a lot of times use these modifiers. They misuse them a lot of times too, with some hyperbole, sometimes younger folks will do that. You'll notice that pattern. This is Pastor Dave, and it's routinely or customarily walks or goes to the city and comes back early. That's a part of his routine habit. Now, if I put my finger over the red word in letter E, and I just say, I watch Game of Thrones. I don't know how many people have heard of what Game of Thrones is. It's a show. If I say, I watch Game of Thrones, the implication is that I do it often. I watch it all the time. It's a show that I watch. And so I habitually watch Game of Thrones is another way to say that. And that customary present gives us that kind of flavor of this something that you do all the time. It's a habit. Lastly, we'll say, and this it's to you all always or you customarily go to church. Brother Bob, I was thinking he might be here. It's just to the church building. I know he'd get worked up if I said you go to church. So to clarify that, one clarification, being specific with our language is good. Nothing wrong with that. So we customarily attend church and do that. There's a quote at the bottom that I was stumbling around in Chamberlain. Let me just quick side note. You brothers that taught me, you, and you, Dale, thank you. I appreciate you, all of you. I mean that. I appreciate it. That was fun. We had a nice run. That was good. I appreciate it. And it shows up in my life, in my spiritual life all the time. Everywhere I go, it's what you did to me, what you imparted in my life shows up every day. I appreciate that. I mean it. I appreciate it. I was stumbling through Chamberlain. I don't think you know the impression that you left him. I mean, but this quote stood out to me. Translators of our English versions have failed more frequently from their partial knowledge of the tenses than from any other cause. That we don't, these adverbs are not added into the English versions. They just left them out altogether for the most part. And it's misleading to a lot of people. There are a lot of denominations that would not be had we had adequate translations of the English versions. A ton of denominations would not even be in existence if we had adequate translations of this. And these tenses are one of the areas that are Achilles heel of our English version. Chamberlain does that. It's pretty neat. Second point, and we're headed headed to some scripture here. I wanted to set a little bit of the table so that we get an understanding of what we're talking about. too often with grammar, it's seen as being out there for somebody who's something. And I think we can all get it if we slow it down and we do it in a way. We can get it. We can get this. We're smart enough. Let's see here. Point two, common Greek examples. Our definition is slightly different than English, so we have to make sure we don't lump them all together. They are distinct. In Greek grammar, the customary present is a verb in a present tense used to indicate an ongoing state, so sometimes it is stated, or an action that occurs regularly. It's also known as the iterative present. Now, it's interesting. It's grammarians are all over the place when it comes to really lining this out. They are all over the place. Some people lump them all together. Some people make eight to nine different categories, which could be a little bit over the top. There are some distinctions. I point out some of that. Typically, Greek grammarians separate these into two categories versus one big group. I have a footnote there. Robertson groups them together, and he's a significant giant in the Greek grammarian field, but he actually lumps them together, even though he uses different terms. Dana and Manny separate them. Burton lumps them together. Smythe and Moulton separate repeated action in various groups. Moulton I found to be most helpful, actually, when I looked at, given my background of this information. Moulton's Prolegomena was really helpful in my understanding of it. Oh, I see some of the things. Let's look at one of the distinctions. Next sentence says, there are certainly distinctions that need to be noted, even though their exploration goes outside the scope of the Sunday sermon, which I won't go into too much detail here. We'll get back to scripture. It says, for example, repeated action by the same agent, that is Pastor Dave going on walks. Same person doing this repeated action. That's one category, same agent doing it. Another category is repeated action by different individuals. So if I say, that's an example of like different individuals doing that. We'll look at some verses that highlight this in a second here. But if I were to say, in their 90s, people repeatedly pass away in their 90s. That's a customary, it's a habit, it happens over. That's not the greatest example, but you see that different people are doing it. It's not the same person doing it. So those are two different categories. When you look at scripture, you can make a distinction between those. And when you can make a clear distinction where it is different, it's valuable to do it when it comes to scripture. It's very important to do. There's something under there. You'll find more there when you make that distinction. Our first example, if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:31, and we're looking for when, if I've done my job at a point, you will be able to add the adverb in there. You will be able to do it. So we look at some of these verses, and you'll see it coming. You'll see, oh, there's that customary present there. So something's happening habitually. It's a lifestyle. They're customarily doing it. It's a routine. It's something they do all the time. So 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, and I'm reading out of the King James Version. I have some versions there, but reading out of the King James says, I protest by your rejoicing or your boasting, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, Paul says he dies daily. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? I thought you could only die once. But what is he talking about? He's not talking about physically dying daily. He's talking about him as a way of life that he's sacrificing himself. He's putting himself out. He's dying daily. This is a habit of life that he lives, the way he lives. So you could say, I habitually die daily. This is a habit, something that he does. It's a lifestyle. And he's putting himself out for other saints. Next one is Hebrews 7:8. You turn to Hebrews. Certainly not trying to cross Pastor Dave's excellent series, by the way, Pastor Dave. When I've been able to, I appreciate that series. That was one of the classes that stood out to me, too, and so that was fun, too. I love it. I remember that. Vividly. All right, maybe I should get a running start with this one. Let's back up to verse 6. Hebrews 7, we'll start with verse 6 and read through 8. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. If you go to verse 19 and see that, which one's better? Verse 8 says, and here men that die receive tithes. Here men that die will receive tithes. These are people that are mortal. They pass away. They're receiving these tithes. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. There's some comparison. I'm sure Pastor Dave went back and forth. And the comparison between the mortal and the non-mortal. If we look at that first run of that in verse 8, it says, and here men, and these are men not just that die, but that customarily die. These are people that are dying all the time. As a lot of people have died over the years. Those that customarily die have received tithes. They're customarily dying all the time. It's like someone that's either older, that's just part of the human condition. People are going to die after Adam committed that sin, you can count on it that people are going to die, and people are not just one person is dying, but it's a routine. Customarily, people are dying. Routinely, people are dying, and the folks that are dying in this situation were those that are receiving tithes as well. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're also getting an exercise in knowing your Bible a little bit here. Nothing bad about that. 1 Corinthians 15. That was one thing I got worked over when I came here. I was like, man, we look at a lot of verses. That was a definitely a distinction from where I came from. You might read 3 or 4 verses, but that was about it. Here we might look 15 or 20 verses by the time we get to our main verse. Thank you, Father. Belongs right there. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And here's another one of these where this is some of the spilled over from my forum paper. It says, for as I'm translating by Adam, all, what do they do? All customarily die. All routinely die. All human beings routinely die. People are dying all the time. It's not going to stop until Christ comes back and changes something. People are going to routinely die. You can count on it. It's a part of life. It's not just all die one time. They routinely die. They customarily die. It's a part of life. It's going to continue to happen. It's a normal part of life, even to that sense. So it's almost in the sense of a lifestyle. In Adam, all customarily die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Last one we'll look at. Now, I want to point out in this last verse in 1 Corinthians 15:22, this is an example of when I said up above that it's repeated action by different individuals. This is a distinction. So B and C are different individuals that are doing it. It's just a fine point of clarification. A and D are the same agent doing it. That's a distinction that someone could make. That's a category. If you were following this through and doing a paper, you could have that's a different category. Same agent, or different individuals doing this habit, having a habit. That's a distinction right there. And it's certainly one in the scripture. Luke 18:22. Luke excuse me, Luke 18:12. I thought, huh, that's a different, that is not the verse I was looking for. I said, okay, I got a problem here. Do I panic? No. Luke 18:12 says, anyone want to take a stab at this one? Not look at the paper? Tommy, you ready? I'm messing with you. I'm teasing. I think it's funny, too, sometimes. But we do have a habit here. We have someone has a lifestyle of doing something. It's a habit. They do it all the time. What is it that they're doing all the time? They're fasting twice in the week. That's what they do customarily. I habitually fast twice a week. That's what they do. That's my habit. That's the person they would say, my habit is twice a week. It might be Monday and Friday. It might be Wednesday and Thursday. Whatever the days are, they customarily, they habitually fast twice a week. That's a customary present tense verb where you have that habit going on. You have a routine. When we come back and look at the Christian life, we'll have to wrestle with what's our routine. What are you known for customarily doing? There's some things that you, my hope is you're customarily doing well. Uh-oh. We got another part of the sentence. That's only half the sentence. There's some things, it's all of us included. We said, all of sin, what was that song we sung? Sinner saved by what? Just a sinner saved by grace. So there's customarily, habitually, some things that we shouldn't be doing. And that's what we need to wrestle with. We got to get some of that stuff cleaned out. Every last one of us, how many educations you got, or whatever, we got, that's work. God's got us working, and he'll orchestrate circumstance to get you some exercise. I don't care who you are, you'll get some. He's got something for you. he'll work it out for you. He'll work it out. Question. If I say, I worship God the Father, I say that statement, the hoping, but the implication is that you see that's something that I do habitually. That's a habit. If I say I worship the Father, I'm not saying I'm just doing it one time or it's just a one-off, but that's a part of my life. It's something that I do customarily. I make a practice out of worshiping the Father. It's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's customary for me. When the Apostle Paul wrote, let's look at another verse, Romans 7:15. This is another one. When I first started teaching, I worked with a guy I couldn't stand, being honest. He was my cooperating teacher. I couldn't stand him. He could teach math, though. Well, he was mean. He didn't like kids. I don't know why he was sitting teaching. I said, well, this guy's white. He could do something else. Man, he was mean to the kid. He was mean to me. But he could teach math. So my wrestle with, here's another one of these situations. What do you do, right? That got me in there. Yep, got to learn it. Go on in there. Suck it up. Figure it out. I learned how to teach math from him. I got everything I could get from him. And I got out of there as soon as I could get out. Well, I was smart in that sense. I was like, okay, I'm not going to shut down and not learn what I can learn from this guy. He can teach math. He can teach math. He's good. He was good in that. One of the things he taught me, which was a veteran, he said, drill until they tell you to stop. When they say, okay, I got it, then they do have it, and then you can go on. Don't leave it until they got it. Keep going until they say, all right, Mr. Ross, I got it. You drill it in and you know they got it. Have them prove it over and over and over. Someone's sitting there and they don't have it yet. Keep going, and when they start belly aching about, we got it, great. Now we can go to the next. Last one. Romans 7:15. All right. And we have guests among us, so I want to make sure we get this one. Romans 7:15 says, here's Paul in the middle of this wrestling time, right? And it's wrestling because he was not spiritual. It didn't have to be wrestling necessarily. For what I am doing, I'm translating a little bit here. What I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. He wasn't doing that as a habit. It was just a custom. The thing that he wanted to do, Holy Spirit was leading him to do, he wasn't doing that habitually. Those were one-offs. When he was being sunk in his Christian life was what was happening customarily. He says, but what I hate, that I do. Now, when he says he does, the thing that he hates, that I habitually do. I'm customarily doing. You're looking at someone who was struggling in their spiritual life. They weren't able to successfully make a habit out of doing, living a spiritual life successful. He was habitually sinning. He was habitually losing to the sin nature. That was a custom for him at the time. That's one of the reasons why he was writing this. He's, this is awful. And he was living by the flesh. He was acting independent of God. He was gritting his teeth. He was, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm just going to will myself to be able to do this. Brother, you are not going to will yourself to do it. You lose. As soon as you decide I'm going to figure it out, you just lost. Sorry. And this is some of the wrestle that you and I will have to have is how do I, and go back to the passive series in that sense, how do I keep myself from acting independent of God? How do I remain relying on God? It isn't a shock that he lost his sin nature habitually because of the way he was doing it. Paul had a habit of acting independent of God in the sake of spiritual life. The challenge is that the thing that made him most successful in the world system, his brain, his grit, that's the thing that sunk him in the spiritual life. The thing that made Paul all his money, that made him got all of his wealth, that got his prestige, his ability to exert his intellect, all that is what crucified him in the spiritual life. So you, right now, for me and anyone else, you're going to be successful in the world system. The things that will help you be successful there are going to tank your spiritual life. You get up there, and I can pass these tests. I can work harder than everybody. I'll stay up late. I am a go-getter. I'm independent. All these things. Those are the things that tank the spiritual life. God says, put your hands behind your back and tie them up. Listen to me. And when I tell you to do certain things, that's how you'll be successful. Otherwise, outside of that, you're in trouble. Those are the things that are, and that's a real conundrum of the spiritual life. Living here on earth here, that's another way God matures us, is having us actually have to go through that process of like, oh, this is exactly what I needed to be successful here. It works out great over here. And that's the thing that hurts me later on. Interesting factoid. Our work was practicing relying on God during difficult circumstances versus figuring things out on our own. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we are doing good on time. 12:30, am I correct? Ish? Something like that, give or take 20 minutes. Just kidding. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I want to say there were 548 of those. I didn't look at all 548. I was looking at Poyeo. And there's a lot of those that are present tense. A lot of them are customary present tense of this is the way they fell out. And I learned some interesting things about that. That's another paper to write. But here we have another example of that. This poieo is a verb to do or to make. It occurs a lot of times. I want to say 548 times it occurs. Here we can have Paul. Paul's in prison while he's writing this. Paul's locked up. He's been through the ringer a bit. And he's writing about peace. He's writing about being choked out. He's or being in a chokehold. Paul is writing about the situation I described to you where it was, do you sell this house for $20,000? Or do you and follow God's will and move back home and risk not having financial stability? I can't see the future. Do you do that? Or do you and pass on these hundreds of thousands of dollars? Everyone's telling you the market's going in this direction. I've been over to Alberta. I know what it's like right now. But people are ringing it in. They can't wait. You can't buy a home for under $500,000 over there right now. You can't. God said walk away from it. Paul is in that kind of a situation where he's got to, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to rely on myself or rely on my education, how smart I am, or do and then act independent of him, or do I stay under God's will? I remain passive. Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Now the folks here knew much of what Paul had went through, and they know where Paul is at the time. And he says, those things that you've seen in me, and if I were to take a snapshot of the things that they could take from Paul, it is to act completely dependent on God for everything that you do. All your decisions that you make, act completely dependent on God. I remember hearing a story of someone saying to another person, and they were saying that you need to communicate with God about everything that you do. And the person said, do I communicate with God for the even the little things? And they said, that assumes that there's some things that God considers big in your life. There's nothing that happens in your life that God considers big. It's all little to God. God's perspective is all little stuff. He can handle all that. That's nothing for him to do. It's a drop in the bucket. So that's your perspective. That's our perspective. It's like, well, this is a big one. Is he going to be able to stop? It's all small him. So it's all communicating with him for everything that we have going on. It's a thing. And Paul says that all those things, these do. It is, yes, you're right. It's a customary present. These habitually do. The things that you've seen Paul do, he says, those things habitually do, customarily do those things. And if you can customarily do those things, then the peace of God will be with you. It's customarily following God's will, customarily being passive and not active, customarily following Paul's lead in that sense of being completely dependent on God in the midst of the difficult circumstances. That's how you get through it. Certainly not panicking and doing other things like that. Romans 13:14 says, but put on, that's a tongue twister for me, induce the stuff. Put on, that's a tongue twister. For sure, it's always been a tongue twister for me. I like working at that. Put on, it's like putting on a jacket. Put it on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And customarily, I'm translating here, customarily or habitually or repeatedly, make no forethought or provision for the flesh. Literally, this says stop. Stop. Oh, man. Customarily making provisions for the flesh. What a present participle with a negative particle and context that demonstrates it too. Stop customarily making provision for the flesh. So what was happening with the people that Paul was writing to, they were constantly figuring out ways that they could get their flesh gratified. They made a habit of it. That was a habit that they had. they were constantly doing. That was a habit of life that they had. Habit of life was, I'm making provision for the flesh. I'm figuring out ways that I could get my flesh gratified. And he said, told them to stop doing it. Stop making that habit. Stop customarily doing it. It wasn't stop this one situation of doing it. They were had a habit of it. I want to give you an example of what I mean by making provisions of the flesh. If you turn to James chapter 4, we have two more verses and we'll be done. James chapter 4, and I'm looking here to give you kind of an example of what's it look like to make provisions for the flesh or to act independent of God, which is another one. It's a popular sin of individuals who are knowledgeable of Scripture. It's one of the ones that's hardest to get out of your system. I say it that way. First, you get some knowledge base, and then I can figure it out. It'll sink you. Information can get you in trouble sometimes. We saw some people leave here some years back. Gaining information, it'll sink you, it'll get you in trouble sometimes. Tricky. Real tricky. James 4:13-17. 13 says, go to now, and ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing wrong with buying, selling, and getting gain, as long as it's God's will for you to do it. It might not be God's will for you to do it. It might be God's will for you to be broke. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't want to hear that one. That can't be God's will. I'm gonna get these jets and these guys run around in. It might be God's will. There's some learning in there. It might be God wants somebody to see how you go through the difficult circumstances. Someone's watching you. And God's chosen you. You're graced to be in a situation that God's chosen you to be there. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your boastings. All such boasting is evil. It's plain lost evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We should be reliant on God for all of our decisions. Here you have an individual who decided, I'm independent of God. I'm going to figure out what I need to do. I'm going to go make some money. I'm going to get along great and provide, quote unquote, for my family. I have all these rationales for why I can be independent from God. I'm the man of the house. They're waiting on me. I've got all this pressure on me to do all this stuff. And God said, I got that part figured out. Just sit down. Please have a seat. I got that one. Let me do that. And here you have someone independent of God. There's making provision for the flesh. That is a gratification in the flesh to feel that God fulfilled this need. I worked this out. I got it all done. And I'm feeling good about it. And God is saying, no, we need to check with God and make sure that's God's will for us to do. 1 John, last verse we'll look at, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to do a little bit of translating. He who sins is out from the devil. He who sins. And here we have a customary present. And so it's he who, or the one, that continually or customarily sins, that is, it's a lifestyle. The one that customarily sins is out from the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might loose or destroy, but loose the works of the devil. Then verse 9, each one or everyone, the one, that's been born out from God does not sin, for his sin remains in him. You have another, everyone, the one, or each one that's caused to be born in the past with a perfect year, caused to be born in the past as a present result, that they're still born out from God, does not customarily sin. Now, that's a challenge for some folks. On one hand, John is saying the folks that are born out from the devil customarily sin. They have a lifestyle of sinning. It's a habit. They do it all the time. That's what they do. They're known by it. You could even say they're characterized by it. He's also saying those who are born out from God do not customarily sin. And everyone in here, I hate to say it, I'm going to raise my hand first so you don't throw any tomatoes at me. We all sin. You're still here, down here with us. Unfortunately, we do it. That's the part we're working on. Thank you, Father, for what the provisions he's provided. But we won't customarily do it. I have some verses in 1 Corinthians 11, 32 through 34 that says God will take you home. Before you get too much of a habit of it, you'll get taken out of here. You make a habit of it, he'll stop it. It will break. Trust me. You can try it if you want. I've been close to it before. I'm certain of it. I'm positive of it. I had my cousin who was my best friend who was a believer. I was sitting next to him in a car. We had been sinning consistently for a while. And I told him, I said, man, I'm done. He said, I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep going. This is the truth is I'm standing here before you. The next day, we've been going for a while. The next day, I went and washed some clothes. I was walking into the door, and I had a basket of clothes in my hand. I got to the door, and the phone was ringing. I could hear it in the house. I got to the door, and I kind of put the basket there and opened the door. I went in. I looked at Dave's caller ID. I looked at the caller ID, and it was his mother. Someone was calling from his mother's house. I instantly, my mind said, ooh, this is bad. This can't be good. There's nothing good about this. I picked up the phone as my mother was on the phone at his mother's house. She was crying. She didn't have to say a word to me. She didn't have to say a word. I knew he was gone. He was gone. Like that. I knew it. With no shadow of a doubt. She didn't have to say a word. He was gone. Just like that. I was sitting with him the day before this. I grew up with him. Known him every day of my life. Which is my best friend. He's gone. Just like that. Passed away. He had seizures. He fell and had a seizure and fell against the wall. And his esophagus was cut off. The air was cut off. Random. Right? It happens. God will take you home. It'll stop. You won't customarily sin as a believer. He'll stop it. I've seen it firsthand. I know it. It's a fact. No question about it. He got my attention. He said, that's enough. I've got prepared you to do all this stuff, man. I got something for you better than this. You can choose it or you can not. Go ahead. You make a decision. I'm here. But you're going to come home if you don't act right. I promise you. It's the truth. All of us will have to make those choices. That's harsh reality. That's a fact. That's a harsh reality. God won't allow you to customarily sin and not have either you confess that sin or have some break in it. He will stop it from happening. And there's verses to clarify that. We're over time. The question I have for you. All of us have something that we need to work on. Let me be explicit. We sin. The question is, what is, and I want you to think about this question. I'm just going to leave it here. Think about this question. What is closest in your life to being something that you customarily do that's a sin? Now, I'm not asking this. I want you to think about this between you and God. I'm going to be real specific about this question. I'm going to ask it one more time to make sure you got it. What is closest to being something that you customarily do that's a sin in your life? So it could be, there's a list of things that it might be. I'm assuming it's probably not, but I don't know. It could be lying. It could be idolatry. It could be loving the world system. You could be acting independent of God. My experience has been most times mature believers struggle with being independent. We still wrestle with that one. There's some areas that I got figured out, God. And when I need you, I'm going to call you. I'm going to get up every morning. I just get up and say go. I don't get up and check in with God. I'm not recalibrating or getting my mind on things above. I've got this one figured out. I got my routine down. I just do my routine. It's a tricky one. That's a slippery slope. Because you can get to where you get in the habit of just doing you. And when I need God, I check in with him and get along and check in with him. You and I, at a minimum, should be thankful and thanking God and have a routine of it at least 15 to 20 times a day. We should be communicating with God at the least 15, 20 times a day. I've got to work safely. Thank you, Father. I mean, there's at least 15, 20 times a day. Lots of communication. We got to stay in close communication with God for something like that. Be thinking about what it is that what's the one that you're wrestling with? And then what do I need to do in order to get to the other side? What's the practice? What's the habit that I need to make to counter that? God, if it's relying on God, if it's checking in with God more often, we need to do that. All of us have areas of growth, and that's something for all of us to get. We can all get better at that. We can all get better at checking in with God. Thank you for listening. I appreciate that. Keep me going a few minutes over. If you'd bow your heads, Father, thank you for being loving and helping us to grow. Our growth is based on you. It's based on the work that you've done. It's based on the completed work of Christ. It's completed. The end is already written. We know what's going to happen in the end. You've given us an opportunity in the interval to represent you better, to get better while we're here representing you. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for underscoring the fact that we need to rely on you and get a habit of relying on you. In Christ's name, amen.